You can turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 68. I will read the passage of Scripture in just a moment. But when I do, it will be taken from Psalm 68. My heart is very, very burdened for America. And to a more specific degree, my heart is very burdened for the churches of America. I don't know how long God will tarry. I'm not talking about his second coming. I'm talking about his corrective hand of judgment upon our country and upon our churches. I don't know how long he will tarry, but I know and feel very confident that he will not tarry forever. God's patience is very, very long-suffering, but it is not everlasting. God gives us more grace than we deserve, and I'm talking about nations, societies, entities, if you want to refer to churches as an entity, than we deserve. But he will not linger forever. In this life, empires have risen and fallen. In this life, evil men have come to the fore and fallen under the mighty hand of an angry God. What our country is doing and what our Christian churches, quote unquote, are supporting is not sustainable. It cannot last forever. It cannot. It's not a matter of can it or not. It cannot. It's not a question of if. It's only a question of when.
Right.
I'm very hopeful and I'm very optimistic in a cautious kind of way about the way that so many people have, over the last several months, begun to awaken to things that were dead to them 6 months ago.
Yes, that's
right. 6 months ago, the social media was dead to the truths that are now saturating social media. And not just from one source, not just from one ideology or from one political spectrum, but across the board, people have awakened to things that, quite frankly, we here at Liberty Fellowship have been talking about for years.
Yes.
And we've been John the Baptist in the wilderness. And everybody said we were crazy and called us all kinds of names. And we went through battles over the last, going on 16 years, that going on 15 years, excuse me, that it'll be 15 years next month. Right. And we can remember back a few years and what happened locally, and how national media came into little old Kalispell just to try to make Liberty Fellowship look like a bunch of idiots. We had infiltrators in our congregation that disguised themselves as people they weren't, who were paid by media organizations to try and find anything they could to impugn or denigrate our message. We've lived through all of that. We have lived through the times whenever the pastors and the churches just ridiculed the New Covenant message that we taught and called us every dirty name theologically that they could. But we, and I say we, I don't mean just me, I mean all of us at Liberty Fellowship here in Montana, we just kept going. We just stayed by the stuff, right? I mean, it didn't matter. We weren't frustrated. We weren't angry. We weren't daunted or anything. We just kept coming, kept giving, kept praying, kept loving each other, kept supporting the message, kept preaching. You kept clapping, kept amening, and one or two of you slept every once in a while now and then, but you always woke up. You always woke up. And, we just kept, and here we are now at the end of 2025, and in the last 4 months or so, it's like all of a sudden, millions of our fellow Americans, and not just Americans, people around the world, have awakened to the things that we've been talking about for years and years and years here at Liberty Fellowship. So I say that because the message today is going to be very direct. So I just want to say up front that I am optimistic. I'm not delivering this message out of pessimism or fatalism. I am optimistic, cautiously so. But at the same time, in order that we might be optimistic, we have to also be realistic. Amen. And we have to deal with the issues as they are, not as we would like them to be. And the more silent people are about whatever the issue is of the day, to me, that is the red flag for the bull to charge. If everybody is keeping quiet about a certain issue, that tells me that's the issue I've got to talk about. That's just the way I'm built. And so I'm going to talk about some things today that, yes, are being talked on social media, thankfully. Yes, are being talked about by certain podcasters around the country, thankfully. But unfortunately, from the pulpit, this subject is barely broached. So I am on a mission today to bring this message to the forefront. If you like titles, I've entitled this message, "The Biblical Remedy for Warmongers." We'll read our text in a moment. Let me just give you some introductory remarks. And let me just get right to it. President Trump's and Defense Secretary Hegseth's deliberate killing of people in boats off the Venezuelan coast is a war crime. Amen. And old-fashioned murder. There is absolutely zero legal justification for these killings. to show you how audaciously illegal these killings are, even London's MI6 not exactly lily white in their past dealings with humanity. Even MI6 had a legal meeting with their top scholars in London regarding Washington's bombing of civilians in the boats off the coast of Venezuela, the legality of it in terms of war crime, in terms of international law, in terms of crimes against humanity, etc. And MI6 officially sent notice to the United States government that they will not share British intelligence with the United States intelligence services in the area of bombing and killing those innocent people on board the boats in the Caribbean Sea. Now, when MI6 says that something is so horrifically unlawful that they want no part of it, and they will not even provide intelligence to help aid and assist those attacks, you've got to know this is egregious illegality on behalf of the Trump administration. It is a war crime. And by the way, if there's any justice left in this world, and that's a good question, isn't it? If there's any justice left in this world, guys like Hegseth and military personnel who did not disobey that unlawful order, as they are required to do in the laws of military combat, our soldiers are instructed. They have not just a right, but a duty to disobey unlawful orders. And there is nothing that is more blatantly unlawful than for military units to kill unarmed civilians who pose no imminent threat to the people of the United States of America. So that means that those military commanders who took their orders from Mr. Hegseth have put themselves at risk later on of serious criminal charges. And we need to pray God those charges are brought. Amen. Nothing would serve justice any better than seeing Pete Hegseth in a prison cell. After a recent attack against one of those vessels, the Strike did not kill all the people on board. There were two of them that were holding on to the wreckage for dear life. Hegseth then gave the order to kill all the survivors. That by itself is a war crime. This is eerily similar. When I heard about this, so they attacked the boat once, blew it up, killed most of the people on board. They claimed they're narco-terrorists. How come we never have been shown the evidence that these are narco-terrorists? Where is the evidence that they were smuggling drugs? Where is the evidence that they belong to some narco-terrorist drug organization? The government of the United States has produced zero evidence to support their charges. They also have presented zero legal justification for these attacks. Why haven't they presented such evidence? Because such evidence does not exist. When I read this, they attacked the boat. Most everybody's dead. The boat is on fire. Two survivors are clinging to life by grabbing on to the wreckage rather than falling into the sea and drown. The images of the drone footage shows that there's two people left and they're hanging overboard, hanging onto the wreckage. And Pete Hegseth, Secretary of Defense, who took an oath to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States of America. Mr. Hegseth, you did not swear an oath to do whatever Donald Trump told you to do. You did not take an oath to a man. You took an oath to the Constitution and the people it represents. And he gave the order to kill everybody. And so the second bomb was launched and blew to pieces those two survivors. When I read that, I said to myself, this is eerily similar to what the Israelis tried to do to the men on board the USS Liberty. That's exactly what the Israelis tried to do to the Liberty. While our brave sailors and Marines were trying to escape the what they believed was the sinking vessel, the ship that had just been torpedoed by the Israelis, they brought out the lifeboats, were trying to get in the lifeboats to abandon ship and get out to sea safely. And what did the Israelis do? They brought their French Mirage jets and they machine gunned the lifeboats and the men that were trying to get in them, trying to kill the survivors that had lived through the torpedo attack. You know, the United States government, did your mom ever tell you when you were a kid, you are going to become the people you hang around with? You remember mom and maybe your dad telling you that? My dad and mom both told me that. If you're going to be like the people you hang around with, thugs, you hang around with gangsters, you hang around with creeps, you're going to become a creep yourself. You're going to become a thug yourself. You're going to assume the personality and the character of the people you associate with. So pick your friends wisely was the idea. Well, America has been hanging out with Israel for so long that now we are becoming like Israel. We're becoming just as cold-bloodedly murderous and barbarous as the Israeli government. We're acting just like, we're not importing righteousness to Israel. We're importing evil from Israel. It's, we're hanging out with the wrong people. You should have listened to your mom and dad. Senator Lindsey Graham, 1, 2, 3. Yeah. The sickest sicko in Washington, D.C., Lindsey Graham, from South Carolina. I can't prove this statistically, but I've traveled all over the country and I've been to South Carolina innumerable times. I preached in churches up and down South Carolina. I've spent a lot of time there. I believe that South Carolina has more evangelical churches, more evangelical pastors, more evangelical Christians than any other state per capita in the country. Thank you, evangelicals in South Carolina, for giving America the most murderous, raunchiest, crummiest. Help me out. Creepiest, loathsome senator in the United States government. Thank you, churches of South Carolina. What's wrong with you? Just because you don't know the new covenant. You've put partisan politics above the word of God. Amen. That's your problem. Amen. Senator Lindsey Graham gleefully boasted on international television recently, quote, "America is killing all the right people," close quote. And he said it with the biggest smile on his face. Oh, good job. Wow, what a great, virtuous symbol of freedom and liberty and peace and love and Christian harmony. We're killing all the right people. Well, in Lindsey Graham's perverted mind, anybody we kill is the right person. Anyone. Doesn't matter who it is. If we kill them, it's the right person. There's no ceasefire in Gaza. Israel has killed over 100 people each week since the ceasefire began. That's not a ceasefire, ladies and gentlemen. Hundreds are being killed in the West Bank, Lebanon, and Syria, and many of these victims are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, here's where I really get sick to my stomach. I purposely didn't eat anything before I came to church today because I didn't want to throw it up when I got to this part of the message. Donald Trump, should I say any more? Said he wants to send, this is what he said, if you probably heard it, U.S. military to Nigeria to stop the killing of Christians in that country. Well, there is a lot of sectarian violence in Nigeria, no doubt about it. But then he turned around and invited the American puppet president of Syria to the White House and gave him a hero's red carpet welcome. That man is an Al-Qaeda, Al-Nusra, militant Muslim terrorist. Amen. Who, along with his fellow jihadists, murdered hundreds of Americans in Iraq.
That's right.
He has the blood of hundreds of our fellow Americans dripping from his murderous hands. And this terrorist who killed Americans was given a red carpet welcome by the President of the United States. That same man continues to this very day to slaughter hundreds, maybe thousands, of Christians in Syria. He is a militant jihadist. He will kill other Muslims who do not share his brand of Islam. He will kill members of any faith system that is not part of his narrow Islamic faith system. He focuses especially on Christians. And since he has been in Syria, he has killed probably thousands of our Christian brothers and sisters. And say, do you know, remember Antioch?
That's right.
Antioch, where the disciples were called Christians first, is in Syria. Christianity has its deepest roots in Syria and in Palestine. And that part of the world is where Christianity, the New Covenant Church, began. It's where it grew into the major faith system that it eventually became globally. It was in that region of the world where the Christian influence grew beyond all other religious systems. It was in Syria where the disciples were first called Christians. And today it is in Syria where this jihadist, extremist Muslim terrorist is slaughtering Christian people. To this very day, there's a large segment of Christians still there, and now they're being slaughtered. How audacious. The depth of hypocrisy, the depth of utter contemptuousness for all things decent, all things right, and all things good, emanating from the soul of Donald J. Trump, is almost unmatched in human history. Oh, I'm going to send the U.S. military to Nigeria to help the Christians that are being killed by people in Nigeria. And then he invites to the White House a man who has single-handedly murdered hundreds and thousands of many people of faith, and including Christians. Donald Trump is not a commander-in-chief. He's a hypocrite-in-chief. I cannot express what I feel right now and what you surely are feeling in your soul. The depth, the magnitude of the duplicity of this man. I'm thinking of the families of our American servicemen that were killed by this man in Iraq.
That's right.
How did they feel when they saw their son or daughter's murderer getting a red carpet welcome at the White House of the United States Capitol? How must they feel? Yet here's the thing that's even worse. Millions of evangelical Christians are lined up behind Trump and Hegseth. Oh, Hegseth, Pete Hegseth is a Christian. He has Christian tattoos all over his body. He might have Christian tattoos on his body, but there's not an ounce of Christianity in his heart. But they're standing up behind these men as now they're about to attack and invade Venezuela. A country that poses zero threat to the national security of the United States and for which Trump has zero authority from the U.S. Constitution to wage war without a declaration of war from the United States Congress. And speaking of Congress, where are our congressmen? Best six of them, former military and intelligence service operatives, who put together a video reminding the American military personnel that they are obliged to not obey unlawful orders. And Mr. Trump called them traitors and threatened them with execution.
Yep.
What is it about the word unlawful that you don't understand? But the ones who should be hanged are not those courageous congressmen, but the tyrants who ignore lawful due process and give illegal orders, especially orders to kill unarmed civilians under any pretext. Amen. It is unlawful to kill unarmed civilians under any circumstance, under any pretext. It is a war crime. And that, ladies and gentlemen, that goes, the tradition of that law that all of the JAGs in our military know backwards and forwards, teach it to the officer corps in all branches of our military, which in turn teach it to the enlisted ranks. The history and the heritage of this law of war and the illegality of killing unarmed civilians goes back before the beginning of America, before our Revolutionary War, before the United States even existed. This law of warfare was commonly understood among the civilized nations of the world. For hundreds of years, this has been understood, that there is a just war and an unjust war. And there is a just way to wage a just war. Amen. And now, over just a period of a few months, we are throwing all of that into the garbage can, threatening servicemen, members of Congress, people in media who are reminding the country America is not built on barbarism. America was not built on lawlessness. The thing that separated our revolution from the French Revolution was one word, a three-letter word, L-A-W, law! Not the rule of the strongest, not who had the most guns, not who had the most powerful army, the rule of law dictated how we waged war. All of that is now being thrown out the window by this Republican administration. And the Christians of America are supporting it. I don't understand it. Do you? You servicemen, you guys that have been in combat, I don't know how you must be feeling. I've never been there, but I can try to put myself in that position, and I'm saying to myself, I can't imagine, after having sworn an oath to the Constitution, been willing to put your life on the line, not for a president, not for a politician, not for a political party, but for the Constitution and laws of the United States of America and the people that those laws protect. And seeing your fellow servicemen die in battle defending that document, and then to see almost overnight an administration throw away all of the sacred values and principles that you risk your life to defend, and made it all about one man, Hitler made it all about Hitler. Stalin made it all about Stalin. Mao made it all about Mao. Pol Pot made it all about Pol Pot. The dictators of the world have made all their wars about them. Loyalty and duty was all owed to them. That is exactly what Mr. Trump is doing today. He doesn't care about the Constitution. He doesn't care about the rule of law. He doesn't care about war crimes. He doesn't care what he is endangering, how he's endangering the men that he's given these unlawful commands to. What's going to happen when, hey, remember there was such a thing, the Germans thought they'd never see it. But there was a thing came along called the Nuremberg trials. One of my preacher friends, one of my mentors in the faith, he's in heaven now, was a reporter at the Nuremberg trials. He was actually there as a journalist of the United States in uniform covering the Nuremberg trials and reporting on those proceedings. And we all, I think hopefully we all are familiar with how the officers and even the enlisted men of the Nazi Corps, when they went to court, their one defense was, I was just following orders. You can't blame me. Blame the guy that gave me the order. I was just following orders. And that was repetitive throughout the trials. And what came out of those trials? Sorry, that's not an excuse. Every man has a conscience before God. Amen. Every man knows what is right and wrong in his heart. And every man has a duty to, when he is commanded to commit evil, a duty to resist that law. But then again, we ought to think, wait a minute, these preachers have been talking about Romans 13 all these years, so why not? So if the Secretary of Defense says, kill everybody, well, why not? Romans 13 says, obey the powers that be. Right? It shows you how theology and the improper interpretation of theology has turned a civilization into a barbarous, hostile, iniquitous, murderous, criminal state. Amen. If the New Covenant gospel had never been lost in the pulpits of America, we wouldn't be where we are today politically. Plus, the executive and legislative branches of our federal government continue to aid and abet Israel's ongoing genocide of the people in Gaza. And Christians continue to support these pro-death politicians inside the Beltway. I mean, it just goes on and on. My text in Psalm 68 is the last statement in verse 30. David said in this prayer, scatter thou the people that delight in war. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. John Gill writes this commentary on that passage. As Antichrist and the anti-Christian states do, they take delight in making war with the saints and in slaying of them, to whom power has been given so to do, with whose blood they have been made drunk, and have took as much pleasure in the shedding of it as a drunken man does in indulging himself to excess in liquor. But these in God's own time shall be scattered, when Christ the Lamb shall fight against them with the sword of his mouth, and shall utterly destroy them. In general, evangelical Christian pastors today are unabashed apologists for war. It is safe to say that most conservative Christians have become rabid warmongers. They cheer for war, they promote war, they glorify war, they worship those who wage war, and they enthusiastically vote for neocons like Lindsey Graham, Tom Cotton, Ted Cruz because of their support for war. For Christians to talk about the bloodthirstiness of Muslims is laughable. Islamist jihadists don't hold a candle to the sheer numbers of innocent people who have been killed and are daily being killed by the American empire, mostly in support of Israel. At the same time, conservative Christian pastors constantly trumpet more and more war, more and more killing. These pastors would do well to familiarize themselves with the gospel of peace. Romans 10:15. How beautiful are the feet. The feet are not typically considered the most glamorous part of the body. But the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:14-15. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Boy, it's kind of hard to reconcile the gospel of peace with the love of war, isn't it? You know, it's no wonder so many people are walking away from evangelical churches. The natural law of conscience God's given them tells them that is not Christianity. That is not what Jesus taught us. But is it audacity or is it ignorance? Are they that clueless that they don't get it when they are cheering on the Lindsey Grahams of the world? And then they say, open your Bibles to Romans 10:15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Do they not wonder? I don't know. I'm trying to make sense of it. Are they that duped that they don't even recognize that they're saying two completely opposite things in the same breath? Or are they so callous that they don't care? I don't know. They talk about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. They love Spurgeon. I love Spurgeon. By the way, the best daily devotional you can get is Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. There's not an equal. There's nothing close to it. If you're looking for a daily devotional, we don't carry it, but you can find it. I'm sure they're plentiful. Morning and Evening by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Nothing like it. I've read excerpts of this sermon of his before. If God lets me live and you're still around, I'll probably quote it again. But I'm going to quote some of it today. They love Charles Spurgeon. Oh, Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. Yeah, okay. Well, here's one of his sermons. Long have I held that war is an enormous crime. Amen. First sentence. War is an enormous crime. So combustible all the materials of which this great world is made that I am ever apprehensive of war. I do not account it wonderful that one nation should strive against another. I count it far more wonderful that they are not at all at arms. Whence come wars and fightings? Come they not from your lusts? Quoting the book of James. I have a message on that, by the way. Sin is the mother of wars. He is the God of peace, for he is the restorer of it, peace. Though wars have broken out through sin, he is the preserver of peace. Whenever I see peace in the world, I ascribe it to God. And if it is continued, I shall always believe it is because God interferes to prevent war. Amen. Well, listen, if you talk about doing the work of God, let's go do the work of God. If we're doing the work of God, we are working to interfere to prevent war. That's what all of us should be doing, interfering to prevent war. That's the work of God. The church, we affirm, back to Spurgeon, can neither be preserved nor can its interests be promoted by human armies. Did you ever hear of a nation under British rule? He preached in London in the 19th century. Did you ever hear of a nation under British rule being converted to God? Mr. Moffat and our great friend Dr. Livingston have been laboring in Africa with great success, and many have been converted. It is only a people that have been left to themselves and preached to by men as men that have been brought to God. All swords that have ever flashed from scabbards have not aided Christ a single grain. The great crime of war can never promise the religion of peace. The battle and the garment rolled in blood are not a fitting prelude to peace on earth, goodwill to men. Yeah, let's bomb everybody to oblivion. Let's kill their grandparents and their parents and their siblings and their children and their grandchildren. And then let's tell them how much Jesus loves them. How great of Christians we are. How they ought to be like us. You should be a Christian like us. We have the only true religion. We are the religion you should have. After we've slaughtered most of their friends and family, and many of the survivors are walking around without arms and legs, and then they hear the same people that sent the bombers to kill them say, "You should be like us. We're holy. We're righteous. We're Christians." It doesn't wash, does it? That's what Mr. Spurgeon is saying. And I do firmly hold that the slaughter of men, that bayonets and swords and guns have never yet been and never can be promoters of the gospel. The gospel will proceed without them, but never through them. I love this part. If tyrants fight, let them fight. Let free men stand aloof. Entangling alliances have broken the American dream. That was Chuck Baldwin, not Charles Spurgeon. The Church of Christ is continually represented under the figure of an army, yet its captain is the Prince of Peace. Its object is the establishment of peace, and its soldiers are men of a peaceful disposition. The spirit of war is at the extremely opposite point to the spirit of the gospel. Now I say again, I am no apologist for war. From my soul, I loathe it. For if there is anything which this book, the Bible, denounces and counts the hugest of all crimes. It is the crime of war. The fight spirit must be battled with all its forms, and the genius of gentleness must be cultivated. I love that. The genius of gentleness must be cultivated. Cruelty to animals, the lust for destroying living things, the desire for revenge, the indulgence of anger, all these we must war against by manifesting and inculcating pity, compassion, forgiveness, kindness, and goodness in the fear of the Lord. Amen. Children must be trained with meekness and not with passion. And our dealings with our fellow men must manifest our readiness to suffer wrong rather than to inflict it on others. Nor is this all. The truth as to war must be more and more insisted on. The loss of time, labor, treasure, and life must be shown. And the satanic crimes to which it leads must be laid bare. It is the sum of all villainies and ought to be stripped of its flaunting colors and to have its bloody horrors revealed. Its music should be hushed, that men may hear the moans and groans, the cries and shrieks of dying men and ravished women. War brings out the devil in man, wakes up the hellish legion within his fallen nature, and binds his better faculties hand and foot. Its natural tendency is to hurl nations back into barbarism and retard the growth of everything good and holy. When undertaken from a dire necessity, as the last resource of an oppressed people, it may become heroic, and its after results may compensate for its immediate evils. But war wantonly undertaken for self-interest, ambition, or wounded pride is evil. Only evil, and that continually. Charles Spurgeon. So all you preachers that love Charles Spurgeon, let me hear you preach that message that Sunday from Mr. Spurgeon. King David, who was a man of war, said, "I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war." Psalm 120, verse 7. I am for peace. But when I speak of peace, they speak of war. King David, a greater warrior than he never existed. I am for peace. Most warriors are for peace, unless they're psychopaths who love bloodshed and killing. If they are men of conscience, they fight out of necessity, but they loathe war. The American electorate needs to disperse our Scripture said, scatter, disperse the people that delight in war. The American electorate needs to disperse the warmongers from their positions of power in Washington, D.C. Because we delight in war as a nation, truth is disappearing from our country and our churches. Wisdom and discernment are disappearing. Peace and tranquility are disappearing. Love is disappearing. All because we promote and delight in war. Mr. Trump promised us he was going to end all of these, his word, stupid wars. What's he done since he's been in? He says, I've stopped 8 wars. What a bunch of malarkey.
Amen.
Like that word?
Yeah.
Malarkey. It's an old word. My dad used it all the time. It's better than some of the other ones that we could say. I've stopped it. He committed war crimes when he attacked the people of Yemen without a declaration of war from Congress. He committed a war crime when he bombed the people of Iran without a declaration of war from Congress. He committed a war crime whenever he blew over 80 people out of the boats in the Caribbean Sea without a declaration of war from Congress. He assists Israel in committing the greatest genocide in the 21st century without any consultation with Congress, much less the power granted to it of Congress. And now he's ready to take us to war with Venezuela. Can anybody say Vietnam? If he decides to put land forces on the ground in Venezuela, Venezuela will make Vietnam look like a Sunday school picnic. Venezuela has 30 million people. Everybody over the age of 14 carries a semi-automatic or fully automatic weapon. They share thousands of miles of border with Colombia, Brazil. These countries have thousands of fully armed militias. The Latin American world is not like the liberals in Washington, D.C., who hate guns. The Latin American world has a love affair with defending themselves with a gun that goes back for millennium. They learn to shoot before they learn to read. I may be exaggerating a little bit, but not much. It's not just the regular army you got to worry about in Latin America. The body bags will be coming back to the United States by the scores and hundreds. I mean, not to mention the international implications of the relationship that Venezuela has with Russia and China. Russia has already sent warships to the Caribbean. Russia has sent military equipment, radar equipment, intelligence. China, likewise. This is a strong trading partner with those two great powers. Whenever you elected Donald Trump back on November of last year, was it in your mind, oh, I can't wait. Donald Trump is going to take us to war with Venezuela. Yes! That's why I voted for him. No. You voted for him because he told you he was going to stop fighting these stupid wars, his word. Yes, we must always be ready to fight in justified self-defense.
Yes.
And you'll never hear me say otherwise.
Amen.
God's word is clear that his created men and women built in his image have divine duty to defend themselves and their loved ones with force if necessary. That is lawful. My attorney's son and I wrote a book on it, To Keep or Not to Keep, Why Christians Should Not Give Up Their Guns. If you haven't got it, you need to read it. Yes, we must always be ready to fight in justified self-defense. But we must never delight in war or support unjust war. Those who desire war are void of the law of love in Christ's new covenant. In closing, let us ever draw men to the new covenant gospel, where men of all races, ethnicities, and nations are one in Jesus Christ. Let us ever carry the blood-stained banner, not of a politician's personal parochial agenda, or a rich man's lust for land and gold on the suffering and death of innocent people, but of the cross of Christ, who died that men might live. That we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Liberty Fellowship, in this room and online, let us rise above the evangelical world gone mad with the lust for war, forever holding forth the new covenant gospel of peace. Thank you, let's stand.